considered in Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 132, verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath decided for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have decided. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath decided for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have decided. Now the psalm speaks of David's design to build a house to God. He wasn't wanting to give sleep to his eyes until he would find a place for the Lord. And in verse 8 we find the words, Arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Words which were used when the ark of the covenant was to move from one place to another. And no doubt it is here used with reference to the ark of the Lord moving for the final time to be placed in the most holy place in the temple. There's at verse 11 a reference to the Lord's oath to David, an oath from which he would not turn and could not turn, that his descendants would be set upon his throne, that his line, the line of children descending from him would one after another sit upon his throne. There is a proviso. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, then I shall teach them. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever and more. Now, we must bear in mind in connection with that a time came in the history of Judah, there had been the breakaway of the 10 northern tribes previously under Jeroboam, but the line of kings came at least from that time to an end when the Babylonian armies conquered Jerusalem and laid waste the temple of God. You see, that was because of their unfaithfulness to the covenant. And yet the covenant could not be broken. It was really most pointing forward to the eternal king who had come to sit on David's throne, and that was Jesus Christ himself. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, the place where the temple was built. He has desired it for his habitation. He says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, but I have desired it. Now that's speaking about the temple. The Lord's desire to dwell there. Now, that was until Christ would come, who was the Son of David. And when the Jews of the generation, and doubtless other generations, they were referring to the Messiah, the generation, I should have said, when Christ was himself in the world, they were speaking of him and speaking to him as the Son of David. It was that knowledge that they had derived from the Word of God that allowed them to identify Christ in this way. And so what I'd like to do first of all is to see how in a literal way that was true. The choice that the Lord had made of a particular place in the providence, in his providence, so that the temple might be built there. And what was his delight in it? Why was there this choice? What was there that would cause him to say, this is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired. There's a great outpouring of desire, you might say, in this psalm. The Son of God, before he took our nature, he is speaking of his great desire to be in Zion, where the temple was, where his worship was to be. It was a great desire on his part to be there. Well, we will try to explore these things, to say something on the basis of the Word of God and using the Word of God to see what was being taught there. Now, that's the first thing. Now, in the second place, I would like to say something about the individual believer being the temple of God. And the Lord is saying in connection with every individual believer, the Lord has chosen him or her. He has desired that soul for his habitation. And he is saying, with an emphasis that could not be used in connection with Zion, because as far as the literal Zion was concerned, as far as the literal temple was concerned, it wasn't forever. It's come to an end, except that there's part of a wall in which people can go to, still standing, where it has always stood. But that's not much. It doesn't function as a temple any longer. But what I'm trying to say is this, that the Lord is saying, concerning the individual believer, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, but I have desired. And then in the third place, we will try to say something about God dwelling in his church. After all, the temple, it was a type, it was a picture of the church of God, a picture of those who truly follow God, who truly trust in Christ and his finished work, which was pictured to such an extent in what was done at Mount Zion. He is saying of the whole church of God, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired. And that will be so with his whole church throughout eternity. Well, first of all, God chose Zion as his temple. He delighted in it. It was only a picture of spiritual realities, but there was much to be seen in the picture. There's much to be learned in connection with Zion, what was done in connection with Zion. Now, in everything we are hoping to say in connection with these, each of these matters that is lying in the background, and perhaps looking out from the background, one might say, the solemn, awful fact of sin. Before we can say anything about these three points, or when we do say something about each of these three points, we are to bear this in mind, the awful, solemn fact of sin. Sin with its separating power. send a causing division between us and God. You see, the great object of our lives should be, this is what we should be desiring. This is what should be very much before our mind, that we would find rest. The Lord is speaking about finding rest, settling in Zion. But we should be seeking rest for our souls, rest for our souls in a sense of forgiveness, in a sense of being delivered from the evil of sin. Here's what we should be saying. This is my desire. This is my longing. To be found in Christ. That's to anticipate something. But it's not as if it was something you haven't heard before. To be saying, this is my rest. In Christ, the only Savior. Oh, to find Christ for myself. To be delivered from sin and from its power. To get a new heart. And to be altogether and in every way reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Now that's what our desire should be. But let us notice this, what the Lord was saying in connection with the tabernacle. And whether one says tabernacle or temple, it doesn't very much matter. The temple was just a more permanent version of the tabernacle. The basic teaching in both cases, it was the same. Yes. But hear the Lord speaking in connection with the tabernacle. There I will meet with thee, and there I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, where the ark of the testimony was. Now, we'll not go into detail about these things just now, if we will say anything very much about them. Anything more than what is general. But you see, the great thing about the mercy seat was that it was where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. You see, it was the place of God's presence. The Lord had said, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. And how could the Lord dwell in a place that was defiled by sin? How can the Lord dwell in a heart that is defiled by sin? Or in a church that is defiled by sin? His whole universal church. And as far as this world is concerned, it is defiled by sin. And how can the Lord dwell there? How can the Lord say, this is what I have desired? Oh, the answer is this, that the Lord makes reconciliation. How could the Lord come and dwell in the temple? But through the fact that it was set apart to the service of God in connection with sacrifice. You see, the Lord is departed, is what we must say, in connection with this fallen world. Now, what I'm thinking of particularly is in connection with the aftermath of the fall. The Lord has departed. That's what fallen Adam and fallen Eve could have said. The Lord has departed. We have sinned. Now, I'm not saying they did say that. Very likely they were very hard when they sinned. But you see, the Lord came, the Lord made known that there was reconciliation, that he spoke of the seed of the womb, the one that was to come in the fullness of time, the one who would bruise the serpent's heel, the one who would make reconciliation. So there's hope. And you see, at the center of the worship of the Israelites, as God had ordained that, there was a place set apart for the special presence of God. Yes. And because of the blood of the sacrifice being sprinkled there, yet the Lord was saying, I have desired. Jehovah says, I have desired, because it was a place where the blood was sprinkled. Now it was the blood of a sacrifice. And I'm not going to go through all the details of the... I'm not going to go through all the details of the Day of Atonement. Let me just focus on these two goats, one just now and another later. Two goats and the Day of Atonement. And one of them is set apart to be a sacrifice. The goat is killed. Its blood is shed. A sign that the life it was flowing out of that animal. The life was flowing out of the animal. Yes, I desired it. Because when the blood of that animal was taken in, it was taken into the presence of God. Where the Shekinah cloud was, Shekinah in being just a word for dwelling. There will I dwell, you see. There will I dwell. And the high priest in that one day in the year, only in that one day in the year, the high priest could go into the most holy place, into the immediate presence of God. That, of course, too, was a picture, a symbol. See, God is everywhere present. Now, in some senses, you can speak of God being specially present. And there was that, certainly as far as the symbolism was concerned. And they were to think, the Israelites of the time were to think of that place as being particularly set apart for God. Yes. And because of Israel's sin, it was their temple, so to speak. Because of Israel's sin, they were defiling the temple, you might say, defiling the tabernacle. That was in the fact of the matter. You see, God had made provision. The God was to be killed for the whole of Israel, so that their sins might be blotted out for the whole of that year. Yes, their sins were to be blotted out. You see, the lamb must die instead of the people. And the evidence of that death, the evidence of the life being poured out, it must be brought before God. Now it was all in terms of a picture. It was God's provision, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions. It was God's provision, you see. God made provision. God made provision. Yes. God has made provision. Isn't that what we've got to say? If we're thinking about these things, if we're thinking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, or any particular sacrifice, we can't go on with that for too long without coming to this. The Lord can be made a provision for sinners like ourselves. It's speaking beyond the blood of bullocks and of goats, the ashes of an high for sprinkling the unclean. There's a spiritual provision. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. There's this, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what we're to think of. And we as needing to have our sin put away. If God is to dwell in us, if God is to make a temple of us, a place where he would be pleased to dwell, then our sin must be put away. Yes. our sin. It must be put away, and there's a provision for that. We can see the provision that God has done. It's there, it's through the pages of Scripture. You have it in picture form time and again in the Old Testament. You have it in prophetic form time and again in the prophets, especially perhaps in Isaiah and also in some of the Psalms, like Psalm 22 from which we sang. You have it in the reality of it, the fulfillment of it, the fulfillment of all these pictures. You have it in the Gospels, you have it in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and in various other places. It's right through the New Testament that Christ has come, that this once in the end of the world, he has come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once. You see, there were continual sacrifices being offered in Israel. They weren't actually putting away sin. They were just pointing forward into the provision that was to be made in the fullness of time. Yes. Pointing forward. And so we're to be looking back to all these things and bringing things together, bringing the sacrifices of the Old Testament and what is there in, so to speak, pictorial form. There's that. And there's the fulfillment of all that. We're to put them together. We're to accept it all as teaching from above. The Lord making provision for needy sinners like ourselves, separating from God because of our sin. Remember that. We're in a fallen world. We have fallen hearts. Fallen. We're fallen sinners. We are sinners. We're going on sinning. What do we need? Oh, we need sin to be put away when that one glorious, perfect sacrifice of that perfect person who came into the world in the fullness of time to put away sin by that one sacrifice, not many sacrifices. And of course, there's a hint of that in connection with the Day of Atonement, that it was just once in the year that the sacrifice could be offered. And yet, of course, it had to be offered year by year by year. Even if there's this once about, still it's going on year after year, and will go on year after year until Christ will come and offer himself up as a perfectly suitable sacrifice, which can actually, truly, effectively take away sin. That's what you need, isn't it? That's what I need. And may we be coming into this glorious and perfect provision. May we see Christ as the one who went within the veil, separating heaven from earth, to present the merits of his sacrifice in the actual presence of God. He went into heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption, a redemption, a deliverance, a means of deliverance. He paid the price for man's deliverance. Oh, then look, here I'm calling to you. Is he saying, this is my rest? Here still I stay, I finish the work that was given me to do. Is that what Christ is saying from his throne in glory? Well, listen to him and hear him saying this also. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, sinner, look to Christ. And you will find, if you look by faith through the window of God's word, if you can put it like that, look in. Through this window, which lets us see eternal realities, which lets us see what Christ did in the place of sinners, how he is on the throne of glory, how he is in the presence of God, how he is in the temple of heaven, though I did not it choose to be glad a separate pint. Yes, and he's got a fullness of salvation to distribute to unworthy sinners such as we are. Yes. Yes. The high priest went in on the day of atonement and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And why did he do so? Well, we are told what there was in the mind of God in ordaining this particular ordinance. It was so that he would make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, you see, so that there would be a holy place for God to dwell in, so that he could still dwell there, that the sin of Israel would not put him away out of the holy place, so to speak, as indeed happened when the Babylonian armies conquered Jerusalem and burnt the temple. Oh, what a solemn thought that must have been. With no temple, with no place of sacrifice, we have lost the presence of God from the temple. Yeah. Well, there's no temple now, that's true. But you see, the temple was to be finished with after Christ offered the sacrifice. There's no need for a temple now. We're to look to Christ in the temple of heaven. We're to look to him there, that he has gone in there and said, this is my rest, here still I stay, for I do like it well. Yes, the God-man is there, acting as mediator before the throne of God in behalf of sinners like us. See, there's a provision. Whatever your sin, oh, will you not go to it? Will you not hear him saying, come unto me and I will give you rest? He has, as it were, found rest, a place of rest in his holy temple in heaven. He who had the guilt of sinners laid upon him, he having gone through that this world with that guilt upon him, and it wasn't rest for him. He had no place of his own at any rate in which to lay his head. And that was a symbol too, no doubt, of the state that he was in his humiliation in this world. But now he has gone to glory. He has finished the work that was given him to do. He has sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. He has found his place of rest. Yes, there is reconciliation between God and sinners through this mediator. Now what I was trying to say was this, seeing there is such a mediator, seeing there is such a great high priest, let us come bold to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come bold. Oh, do we say, how can I come boldly in faith? Ah, it's not what you can find in yourself, that's the point. It's the finished work of Christ. It's that he finished the work that was given him to do. Yes. Oh, then come bold to the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come bold to the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come bold because of what Christ has done, because he is the great high priest, because he finished the work that was given him to do, because he offered up an acceptable sacrifice. You see, he is now as mediator in the throne of glory in the temple in heaven, of which in particularly perhaps in the temple in Zion it was attacked. Yes, all things we can come through Christ. It was as a representative that the children of Israel, through a representative, that the children of Israel could come to God. They couldn't enter into the most holy place, but they had a representative. Ah, yes. But oh, think of what that is pictured, that there is a great high priest who has entered into the most holy place with his own blood, which can take away sin. Yeah. And you see, that's what I was going to say, that the blood was sprinkled because of their transgressions, because of Israel's transgressions and all their sin. And he was to do this for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their impiety. Oh, there's a holy place, and there's sinners. There's heaven, and there's sinners. Can sinners get to heaven? Well, they can, if the blood is sprinkled for them. And how will they know if the blood is sprinkled for them? If they are resting on Christ as the one who entered into the most holy place. If for sinners, if they are enabled to rest upon Christ as a perfect sacrifice, a perfectly suitable sacrifice. You see, there's no use looking into ourselves, and there's no sense in looking into ourselves to see if there's something in which we can rest. Oh, perhaps somebody was clear about that. Yes, there's nothing here. And it leaves him in near despair. There's nothing here. He wakens up on another day and has another look. Oh, there's still nothing. But you see, that's not the point. The point is this, that Christ has entered in. And that in the temple of heaven, you see, he has sat down. He is saying, this is my rest, here still I stay. But I do like it well, as the Lord in the, as far as the symbolism of the temple was concerned, he was saying, there's sacrifice offered, as I commanded. Now, could you not say more than that? When St. David came to the temple, well, to the tabernacle, or the altar anyway, with his sacrifice. When he came, when Samuel came with a sacrifice, or Moses or Aaron came with a sacrifice, was the Lord not well pleased with, as they were looking beyond the sacrifice and looking to Christ? Looking to Christ. Yes. Well, you see the cloud filled the house. The symbol of God's presence filled that inner room. It was a glorious cloud. The high priest could not go in there unless he would take a censer filled with coals, smoking coals from off the altar, so that he would not be overwhelmed with the glory and the brightness. Yes, God was there. And the temple was built. Solomon built him a house, a house to dwell. Yes, a house to dwell. Yes. Well, we are to think of heaven. But you see, however far off heaven might seem to be, the mediator brings it near and brings us near to it. And we're told, Psalm 48 that God is known in her palaces, in the palaces of Jerusalem, of Zion, and no doubt particularly in connection with the temple. God is known for a refuge. If God is reconciled to sinners, it's through the sacrifice. If God can be reconciled to sinners through the sacrifice, then surely we should recognize it as a refuge for sinners, a refuge for the likes of you and me, a suitable refuge. Oh, sinner, will you not come? That you might be reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice that he offered, taking the place of sinner. Will you not come? What does coming mean? He was. It's believing, it's trust. Oh, trust the whole test that is given to you in connection with Christ and his finished work. Yes, he has finished the work. There's nothing more to be added. And don't let us be thinking of adding to the work of Christ. It was one sacrifice that he offered. He'll never come back to offer another sacrifice. And we are not to be thinking that we have anything to offer for the that we have anything to add to the sacrifice. Yes, come, come, that all might be well with you when you die. Death will come. We should be clear about that. But oh, are we ready? Should be a concern with us if we would be ready. If we are ready now, that's the significant thing. There's no use in speaking about ifs and buts of the future. But this is the thing: are we ready now? And if not, let us seek the Lord earnestly now. Not at some indefinite time in the future, but now. And it's a sure salvation. It's a full salvation. It's a suitable salvation. It's suitable to you and suitable to me. And let us take that on the strength of what we have in the Word of God. Now we read also that the Lord hath hounded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Shall trust in what is done there. And the Lord reveals himself there. Yes. The poor of his people shall trust in it. Oh, blessed are the poor in spirit, said the Savior. And he still says, the poor in spirit who know that they have nothing of their own. We're not going to try to bring anything before God as if what they are bringing could pay in some measure for their salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit who have to say, I'm a sinner. I'm nothing at all. Oh, there was... Is it poor Joseph that was saying something like that, quoting it? I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all and in all. Was he wanting him to come to the Lord's table? He was certainly not the brightest of people intellect, and he couldn't say much. Couldn't say anything, I think it was. And he could say this: Jesus Christ is my all and in all. He was poor, you see. A poor sinner and nothing at all. And he had nothing in himself, and that was good. But Jesus Christ is my all and my all. That's my entire hope. If I don't get something from him, I'm lost. If I haven't got something from him, I have nothing to say for myself. But you see, he believed simply and sincere in Christ as a Savior. Some ways it would be good to have that simplicity. be without our sophistication. But you see, with what we are, and Christ is for sinners. That's it. Whether sinners without an education or sinners with a bit of an education and a bit of property or whatever. But you see, this is the grace that we would have Christ, that we would come with ourselves to the most holy place, that we would come with ourselves. How will we come with ourselves? It was obvious to David, I say, any one of that nature, what they should do, to take a lamb or a bullock or something of that nature and have it and kill it, have it offered up. What are we to do? We're to come with Christ. We're to come in the name of Christ. We're to come before God as sinners. But there's a provision for sinners. That's the thing. There's a provision for sinners. The poor of the people shall trust. The poor of his people shall trust in what is done at the tent. Or will we put it in New Testament language as we ought? The poor of his people shall trust in what Christ did in offering himself up as a living sacrifice, well pleasing to God. The poor of his people, those who have nothing in themselves, they're just sinners, they're condemned sinners. They're dependent upon Christ, and dependent upon the Holy Spirit to put them right, to transform them inward, to make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's what they need, that's what they know they need. Yes. Poor of his people shall trust. Now, we're expecting to have the Lord's Supper here on the next Sabbath. What is that? It's this. The simplest of means. And there's a provision. But it's what the provision represents that's important. That the bread represents the one who died. The broken body of Christ. And the blood and the wine represents his blood that was poured out. It's pointing to the death of Christ. Now in coming to the table, those who should come, and let not those who should come stay away. You see, they're the poor of the flock. They're the poor in need, who have nothing in themselves, but whose only hope must be in Christ. However weak that faith might be, yet, if they have nothing else they are to look to, then they are to come for this, for the symbols there that brought the bread and wine that representing the death of Christ. And you see, what is their spiritual life depending on? It's the death of Christ. What is their entrance into heaven at last to depend on? It's the death of Christ. What is every blessing? What makes every blessing they might hope for in this world possible? What makes it possible? It's the death of Christ. And you see, by taking, you see, it's a picture again, by taking these symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood, they are to think of his death. They are to see Christ by faith as the one who died. Yes. They are to cast themselves upon him anew. They are to take him as one, as the one who is set before them to be taken in all the fullness of his blessing, and the one that is in glory now. See, it's an appointed means of grace. It's what the Lord has given for the spiritual good of his people. Yes, and for those who are not this people, let them hear again that gracious call, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ's and everything in it. And I've only touched in a very limited way on that. But oh, can we say the Lord has made choice of the means of grace, and that's what Zion was, the means of grace, and that's what the sacrifices were, and everything else, all the washings, picturing the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. But oh, can we not say that the Lord has chosen the means of grace, that he is pleased to come to the means of grace, that he is pleased to meet sinners in the means of grace. And oh, you'll be coming with that in view, that you might have a meeting with the one who died for sinners and arose again, that you might have a meeting with him who says that he is, that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is. He is there to bless its sinners. And however ungodly you might feel, you'll be coming to the throne of grace. You'll be coming to the Word of God. You'll be coming to the public worship of God. And the preaching of the Word as a central part of that worship, that you might have a meeting with him who died for sinners and arose again. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us under thy own loving care. Do wonderful, wonderful things. Oh, may thy kingdom come. Grant us thy blessing. Enable us to cast ourselves upon thee for time and for eternity. Do as good thyself as thou art able to do. Nothing is too hard for us. May we get a sense of the wonder of redeeming grace. May we get a sense of the glory and the power of what thou hast done for poor needy sinners. The wonder, the glory of the sacrifice. And may we get a view by faith of Christ now on the throne of glory, making intercession for sinners and distributing blessings to the unworthy. Oh, be drawing sinners to thyself here, grant to do wonderful things, for we are poor and needy. Lord, have mercy on us, when we were gathered in the evening, if that will be according to thy will. Grant a blessing of the various services of the communion, if that again will be thy will. Oh, make us willing to come, make us earnest, make us willing to seek thee, to have thee as our God and our guide forever. Do us good and wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.